This is a life-changing message from New Light Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. I.B. Hilliard.
Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We're going to use that as a foundational text as we talk from this subject, marriage, the compatible factor. The compatible factor. Now, that subject comes from the most common reason for divorce decrees, in divorce decrees, is incompatibility. Unreconcilable differences. And that's the main reason, you know, that on most of the divorce decrees that you see. And it's that two people decided that they couldn't solve a situation and decided they didn't want to live with each other anymore. Well, we want to deal with this thing about incompatibility. Are you really incompatible, or are you just tired? Amen. Now, as I said in the opening, we're going to deal with some real issues, because if you skirt around the issues, I don't think you can help people. And a compatibility and agreement is a choice. It's a choice. It's and we're going to deal with some of the tough stuff too, when you marry somebody who's stubborn and stupid. And I didn't call any names, so don't get offended. And I ain't scared of you. You know that. So. But, you know, there are some people who are both stubborn and stupid, and who will traumatize and terrorize their families, and you have to make tough choices. We're going to deal with that on tomorrow, so don't miss tomorrow. But right now, we want to deal with this thing about compatibility, this getting in agreement. What is it? Are you just tired, or maybe you just don't know? See, when you look at Dr. Bridges and I, we have a wonderful marriage, just an incredible marriage, but we are so different. In so many ways that you wouldn't believe it. Just so many ways we are different. I'm an outdoors person. She can't stand outdoors. We first got married, she wanted to go, she was gonna go camping with me. She wanted to bathe every 5 minutes. Ooh, ooh. Now, you know you can't have any fun camping if somebody, ooh, what's that? You know, I want to cook on the outside, you know, outdoors, you know, go catch my fish, you know, come in and clean it. You didn't wash that thoroughly. We camping, a little dirt ain't gonna hurt. She loves to shop. I can't stand it. I can't stand it. We didn't even like the same kind of foods. I love Chinese food. I could eat Chinese food every day. In the morning, at noon, and at night. I mean, when the Lord had them make egg drop soup and one, that was straight, it dropped straight from. She can't stand it. Now, I hope you ain't prudish, but our sexual timetables are different. Everybody get quieter. I ain't gonna tell you no more than that. That's how you get the nosy rascal, just nosy. Look, we got a bunch of children, so obviously we got it together. Point being that just because you're different, just because you have different opinions, and just because you don't like everything the same way, doesn't necessarily mean you're not compatible. And I believe the whole basis, one of the basis for incompatibility is the marriage paradigm you have, the core belief that you have, what you really expected in a marriage. And if you go into marriage with an improper or wrong expectation, a misguided expectation, I mean, you're going to experience some disappointment real quick. Because those who have been married for any length of time know that it's work. And if you got a good marriage, you know you work to get it. Amen? Simple definition I give for marriage. Marriage is a divine institution entered into by two free moral agents of the opposite sex. Who make a lifetime covenant to live together with another imperfect person in a manner which glorifies God. It's the highest order of human partnership. Let me give it to you again. It's a divine institution entered into by two free moral agents of the opposite sex who make a lifetime covenant to live together with another imperfect person in a manner which glorifies God. It's amazing that with all the statistics on marriage, that 58% of them don't work, folks still want to be married. Because there's something in us that want to link up and be married. It's something in us. And it's said that even 95% of people who are not married would enjoy a spouse, would love to have a spouse, would love to have that partner. Now, when man will not accept God's plan, he'll come up with his own plan. That's in Romans 10 and 3, where it says there, and when they rejected God's righteousness, they went about to establish their own righteousness. So if a man won't accept God's plan, he'll come up with his own plan, and his plan will never be good as God's plan, and his plan will not give the fulfillment that God's plan would have given. So when we look at marriages that are not fulfilling, it's obvious that they're not following God's plan. Amen. So, if you're unfulfilled in your marriage right now, it's because you're not working the system. Amen? And really, it's not your mates. Really, it's not your mate. Now, of course, hold on. I said, well, you know, I heard you say, you don't know him. Well, I understand that. See, fulfillment has to be apart from anybody else. And you can be fulfilled in the most hellish situations if you know how to handle it. And I'm not telling you to stay in a hellish situation because I feel about toxic relationships. You get out of a relationship for it kills you. But I'm saying, if you're in a marriage and it's not fulfilling, you got to understand God's plan. God's got it all covered. Everything you're going through, he got it covered. And if you're in an unfulfilled state, you're not following the recipe. Amen. Anytime I face a situation where I am frustrated in it, I understand I got to be doing something wrong. So I go find the book to find out where am I missing it. You follow me? They say, well, Pastor, you miss it. Of course, I'm human. I'm still in this flesh. You follow? I'm still in the flesh. And some of my greatest revelations that I come up with was for me. No. Some of the greatest things that I understand, I've learned from the Word of God, were learned for me. Now, you know, recently I've been talking to you about, I'm going to teach you a little bit more about this, the fruit of the Spirit. That the fruit of the Spirit is not, you know, it's not a marriage badge that you wear, but it's for the benefit of others around you. And you, the only way you know the fruit of the Spirit, that you have it, is that other people are experiencing it in their lives. I mean, the joy is not for you. It's you causing joy for others. The peace is not for you. It's that when you're around, people experience peace. The temperance is not you're able to, I don't touch the pie. You know, I can pass on the pie. I can do this. That discipline is not for your benefit. It's that you can feel safe around me because I'm disciplined. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to touch your wife. I'm not going to touch your daughter. I ain't going to touch your husband or your brother or your sister. Man, okay. Now, so point being, God's got your answer. The most frustrating thing as a pastor is when you give folk God's answer and they want something else. I mean, we give you God, and this is what God says you got to do. And then folks, they won't do it. Hallelujah. Well, you know, we have an excellent staff here, and we tell our members all the time, I'm only one person. I cannot sit down and counsel with everybody. It's impossible. So we have staff who will tell you exactly what I tell you. They're not going to say anything different, because what they learn from me. And what I learned right out of the Word. So what they're going to tell you is what the Word of God says. But people say, well, I talk to him, and I talk to the other one. I want to talk to you, Pastor. Well, let's think about it. If you didn't do what the first guy told you to do, and I told him to tell you, and you didn't do what the second guy told you to do, and I told him to tell you the same thing, then how are you going to do it if I tell you? See, when my marriage was messed up, you know what the man of God did for me? He gave me a set of tape. Well, he didn't give me a set of tape. He told me to go buy them. Let me see. First time I met Dr. Price, I never asked him how to build a big church, because God had already given me a revelation that that the anointing on my life was being held up because my relationship wasn't right. Basic scripture I read you, it says, you're heirs together, the grace of life. You're partners together in the grace of life. The favor of God on your life is like a two-party check. Both people have to sign. Both persons have to sign on. And God already told me that was my problem. My problem was my marriage was terrible. I was a pastor, but Bridget didn't like me and I ain't like her. And we were working so hard, struggling so hard, because nobody would give us answers. Everybody just tells us to pray, but we didn't already pray. And so what he did was he gave me a set of tapes. I mean, he told me, he pointed me to a set of tapes. I asked him a question. How did you get your marriage together? First thing he told me, you know, he gave me a set for something else I'd ask him. And then he told me, wrote down the marriage tapes. I said, now you need to buy these. And it was a bunch of tapes. It wasn't like one or two tapes. It was a whole series. I bought them, I listened to them, and I did what he said. If you'll do what I tell you to do, it will work. I mean, you got to be willing. If you'll do what I tell you to do, it will work. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. When marriage doesn't conform to God's order, it's no longer a marriage, it's just an understanding. God's order is revealed in his word and not by word of mouth. Just, well, what you think? What you think? No, and you can't look at television programs and come up with a plan for your marriage. If you want a plan for your marriage, go to God's word, because it's a divine institution. And your marriage ought to be a visible testimony of a relationship between Jesus and the church. That's what it's designed to be. So I'll tell our husbands all the time when they say, well, you know, my wife won't do this, my wife won't do that, my wife won't do that. I say, well, Bible says you're still supposed to love them. Because the Bible says the husband should love his wife as Jesus loved the church. And when has the church done everything Jesus told it to do? Amen. So you got to understand that it is designed by God to be a wonderful relationship if you will do it the right way. Are you in Proverbs chapter 18? All right, look there in verse 22. It says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth what? Faith of the Lord. Now, so it's saying that when I find a wife, I find a good thing. In other words, this relationship of marriage is good. Everybody say it's good. Now, I know yours may not be too hot right now, but nobody told you how to put it together. All they did was, you know, you got hooked up. You follow me? That's what Dr. Bridget and I, we got married, and we didn't know anything about marriage. First thing about marriage, follow me? In fact, we'd already had I had my failed relationship, she had a failed relationship. And so we brought all the baggage from our other relationship into it, and we fought each other for a while. Until we got the answer from the Word of God and applied it. And it became exactly what the Scripture says, that we obtained the favor of the Lord. You live with the favor of God on your life, on your marriage, on your relationship, on your family, and on every area of your life. Now, reasons why people get married need to be investigated. Because here's what the Bible teaches us. Now, in the days of the Bible, you know, when the rules for marriage were written, people didn't have the opportunity to choose. They didn't have the opportunity to choose. Somebody chose for them. You got it? All right, let's say Daryl and I were, you know, we were friends and that sort of thing. And I had a daughter and Daryl had a son. And then we'd say, well, what you think about them two children hooking up? And Daryl said, I think that's pretty good. You know, now if I got the daughter, he got to pay me. Y'all looking at that? I don't know why y'all looking. That's still going on today in some countries. And see, me having all the daughters I got, I would have racked up. Okay. But now listen, even in those days, the covenant was binding. When they did not have the right or the ability, the couples who got married, didn't have the ability to choose for themselves, yet the covenant was just as binding. So how much more binding ought it to be now when we have the right to choose? In our culture, we can choose ourselves. But now, if the choice was not made, if the choice was not made with the right intent in mind, you will definitely experience some disappointment. Now, in my years of pastoring and talking to people, here's several reasons, not all, but it's not an exhaustive list, but it is a list why people get married. People get married to please their parents' expectations. And sometimes to escape their parental control. They get married to get out the house. People get married to have children in a society acceptable way. In other words, somebody want a child, well, gotta get married. But if they want society to accept it. Of course, you know, society has changed and you don't have to be married to have a child to be accepted. But some people would marry just so they can have a child. And when they looking for a husband, some way, some ladies are, they sizing them up and wonder how the child gonna look. Oh, he too dark, I don't want no black baby. Three, some people marry so they can provide a parent, or a mother or a father for existing children. They are divorced, they have rights to the children. They think, if they got the mindset that my child is not going to grow up right without a husband in the house or without a mother in the house, they'll go out and marry for that reason. Wrong reason still. Number four, some people marry to get back at their old mates. That's a dumb reason to get married. Some people get married to enhance their careers. That was one of the motivating factors when I got married. Yeah, Bridget was nice and everything and pretty and everything. And I wanted a pretty girl. I didn't want an ugly girl. I just did. And beauty's in the eye of the beholder now, you know. But also it would enhance my career as an upcoming, you know, young preacher. Because I couldn't get a church, as I said. It's hard to get a church at that time with being single. You follow me? So, you know, it wouldn't hurt if I had a nice wife whose father was the chairman of the deacon board at another church. But when I got married, I still didn't get the church I want. She became baggage. Okay. Y'all want to boo me? Y'all want to boo me right quick? Don't boo me. Boo pastor. Don't boo pastor. Okay. All right. It was dumb, but that's what I did. All right, number six. Some marry so that they can have readily available sex on demand. See, that's the dream of some people. That when I marry, I'm gonna have all the sex I want. Sex in the morning, sex at the noon, sex at night. And when that woman understand that brother man can't pull it that many times. Okay. Number seven. Some people get married to provide a comfortable lifestyle. In other words, they get married for, economic advantage. Looking to figure out, you make this much, I make this much, together we ought to be able to make a bunch of money. But then somebody loses their job. I ain't cut out for all of this. Or, see, he's counting her money. He's looking at her salary. He counting on it. But she counting on retiring. You understand? She counting on when she get married, she won't be a how. She won't be tired of, facing them folk every day. You understand? She got in her mind. And see, folk going to marriage like this. And then, after she had a baby, and, he's going, don't you think, she didn't have it. He's all right for her to have the baby because they both wanted to have the baby, but he ready for her to get back. He done found out where the daycare center is, how much it costs, and everything. He done figured it all out. And he goes, well, baby, when? And she goes, no, I'm going to stay home. Now, whatever the reason you got married, the order of God is still binding on you to live together, make a lifetime commitment, get it straight. I mean, repent like me. I had to go and repent. I married her for the wrong reason. Glad I married her. Loved her. But, I really wanted her to help me get me a good church. I'm just honest, y'all. See, until you get honest, you can't deal with you can't deal with self. And a whole lot about marriage is first dealing with your baggage. And I had to deal with my baggage. Got it? But I respected the order of God. I just didn't know how to make it work. Now, if you make these choices, this is for the benefit of those who are not married. How many unmarrieds we have in the house? Folk are not married in the house. All right. Great, great, great. Y'all listen to me. Okay. Four choices that you have to make in life. If you make them in the right order, you're going to be all right. Choice of lordship. The absolute truth that you're going to submit your life to, that's lordship. The choice of life. In other words, the purpose of your life, the divine purpose of your life, understanding that. The choice of labor, and that is, the plan to gather the resources to fulfill and sustain your purpose. And then the choice of a lover. Now, I get these from Adam. Adam's choices was made in this order. And that is why even when he hit a bump in the road, he could overcome it. But most people don't make their choices in that order. Lordship, life, labor, lover. A whole lot of folk choose a lover before they choose a Lord. I mean, you get married before you got saved. Before you made Jesus Lord, you'd hooked up with somebody. And the person you hooked up with, you may have never hooked up with them if you ever. Because, see, that lordship choice is going to govern all these other choices. You got it? So you want to make sure that you get it right. Number one, choose my Lord. I understand. I make God my choice, Jesus my Lord. And now I let my commitment to him govern every other commitment. My life, my life commitment, purpose for my life. I find that so I'm fulfilled before I get married. I'm not waiting on somebody else to fulfill me. I'm complete in him because nobody else can complete me. Amen. Got it? Third, my labor, and that is career. God had Adam working before he got married. That ought to be a prophetic word to you. If the brother ain't got a job, let's wait. It's time to wait. Just wait till he get a job. I'm not rushing. Well, he gonna get one after we. No. Wait, baby. Wait. Everybody say wait. Let his faith manifest that job first. You'll be much happier walking down the aisle when you know he got a place to go Monday. Final choice is the choice of a lover. And that is somebody to share a completed life with. In other words, I'm complete. I'm fulfilled. Now, if you didn't choose in that order, and most of us didn't because we didn't know, then you got to work at rearranging things. You still got to go back and bring everything in line. Now you've made Jesus Lord. Now what does your Lord say about your purpose? Because if I'm living my life outside of purpose, I'm not going to be fulfilled. So now I got to bring my life in alignment with purpose. Got it? And then I've got to make sure that I am productive, that I'm able to sustain my family. That's first of all. You know, I talk to a lot of pastors, and they want to be full-time in ministry when it may not be time. If you don't have a rhema word from God, and God doesn't work miraculously, and you have a small church, you need a job. You know, a lot of them hear my testimony. My testimony, of course, is that I had a good job, and God told me to come off the job and be a full-time pastor. A whole lot of people didn't understand. But see, God supernaturally sustained me. They don't hear that part. My family didn't go lacking because of that. You know, my father even talked to me. He said, son, I don't understand why you're not working. I told him, I am working. I work for the Lord. Well, see, I ain't have any members. And so, he couldn't understand that working for the Lord, you ain't got no members. So, he was, chewing me out one day, I don't understand. I know I didn't raise no lazy kid. And, you had a good job. You had a good job, And you quit that good job. Oh, I don't understand. I said, hold on. Am I asking you for money? No. Are my children hungry? Am I bringing them over here for you to feed? No. Am I asking you to pay my bills? No. Well, what's the problem? The problem was that I didn't look like he wanted me to look. But see, all my needs were met. God was meeting them supernaturally. So I tell pastors, and I also tell brothers, it's your responsibility to take care of your family. Okay, this is true. You need a job. Well, they won't give me one. Make you one. As long as there's grass growing that needs to be cut, trash that somebody needs taken out, I believe that God would honor you doing something than you sitting around doing nothing and complaining that nobody won't give you work. Amen. Wish I could get an amen in here. All right. So when I get to the point where I made a choice already of a mate that was not based on godly principles. What do I do? You have grace. The Bible teaches us that we have grace to deal with a situation. The Bible says, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Because what the Bible teaches us is that, hey, look, that even if, I may be getting a little ahead of myself, but you have, that's a grace factor. And you don't have to throw your marriage away just because you didn't get married when you were because you didn't get married with the knowledge of being equally yoked, and that's another passage we'll go to. The Bible talks about not being unequally yoked with unbelief, but both of y'all was yoked up as heathen. Or you wasn't committed to the things of God. You had no guidelines when you got married. How many got married like that? Come on, just now, no guidelines. All right. So you're not by yourself. The only reason I did that, so you see, you're not by yourself. But you don't throw your relationship away. And see, a lot of couples who are married and they have an uncommitted spouse is not committed to the Lord. Husband or wife, not committed to the Lord. The devil sells them on this idea, if I just had me a saved husband. everything would be all right. Well, if that was the case, we would not need any, well, but Brother Foster, or Thomas wouldn't have a job. Because Thomas' job primarily is ministering to saved couples who going through. See, we believe they're going to make it through. But that's his job. See, so don't get sold on the point that if my husband was just saved and came to church, everything would be all right. No. That's not true. Because there are a lot of saved husbands, saved wives, sitting right in here. And in here, I mean in come to church. So don't be saying, you had to sit there and look at me, Pastor. I'd be getting a phone call tomorrow. You didn't have to sit there and look at me. You said that and you look right at me. You just put all my business in the street. Come on, you got some issues now because I wasn't looking at you. So you got to get that. That's a lie from the devil to try to steal your relationship, because the Bible says, if he be pleased to stay and you be pleased to stay. Now, please doesn't mean if he pleased, he's not hitting you upside the head. Amen. He's not abusing it. He say he want to stay. No. Actions speak louder than words. If he be pleased to stay with you, he's not hitting you upside the head. If she be pleased to stay with you, she ain't threatening you. Go on, go to sleep, and you say your prayers good tonight. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Here's a scripture I want you to look at. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If you can bring a reverential fear of God in your house, it's the platform to get your marriage on track. It's the place. If you all can come to agreement that you will allow God's word to order your steps, then you can begin to set your marriage on the right track. Now, six major areas where people say they're incompatible, and which leads to pressure and stress in the marriage. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Now, when we're incompatible, it means we've not figured out yet how to reach an agreement in these areas. And if you can reach agreement in these areas, that's what Dr. Bridget and I had to do. We had to set up guidelines, reach agreement in these areas, and then even though we're different, we have different things that we like. Bridget likes to go to plays. I can't stand plays. They like the theater. All my kids like the theater. I don't know what's wrong with them son-in-laws I got. I mean, I can't stand the theater. I can't stand it. They're in them plays where folk are saying some word and they bust out and start singing. How? Just don't mix the two. Either say the line or give me a concert. Don't try to mix the two. That's just me. I don't even like musicals on television. If I got a musical, a guy's talking, I'll say, oh, come on, click, find me or something else. Bridget loves the theater. Y'all know as soon as those plays come to town, she's ready to take a bunch of y'all there. See? So some of y'all like plays. Honestly, some of y'all like plays. I forgive you. All right, here's six areas. Communication matters. Got to agree on communication. Got to understand, and that's the ability to intellectually discuss and resolve issues. Number two, second area, is financial matters. People say they're incompatible because they have different values and views on managing money. Number three, spiritual matters. And that is, they have discord in the application of scriptural truths. Tithing ain't for now. Tithing was for long ago. I want to tithe because I grew up tithing. You better not give them my money. All right. Sexual matters. Unresolved attempts at sexual fulfillment. I'm going to talk about that more in detail tomorrow. Recreational matters. Lack of agreement on joint activities. That's what I was doing. Bridget likes, for her recreation, she likes one thing. For my recreation, I like another. But we've agreed how we're going to handle it, so it's not a problem. And then finally, career matters, disagreement on the career pursuit that affects the relationship. Now, Romans 12:1 talks about renewing my mind. And the whole basis of developing or reaching a place of agreement on these issues that you may see different on is that you have to renew your mind. So you have to understand, just because you were brought up a certain way doesn't necessarily mean that's the only way. First argument we had was because Bridget threw my towel away. Well, you know, my towel, I was brought up one way. You know, you get a towel, that towel gonna last you for the week. Okay, y'all gonna laugh at me? Okay, y'all laughing at my upbringing? Is that what it is? Okay. Ushers, come get this one. Okay. But you know, we had a towel. And you'd wash your towel out. And then you after you finish with your towel and you hang it and you use it tomorrow. Come on, anybody else would like that, so I ain't by myself. Come on. My people. That's what I'm talking about. My people. See that? Okay. All right. That's not the way she was brought up. So. First thing, I come back from my next day, my towel is gone. Who moved my towel? Ain't nobody in the house but us. Nobody. Who moved my towel? So we had a real big situation over there. And so she said, "Well, wait a minute." She said, "All right, wait a minute. We got a lot of wedding gifts. Look at all the towels over there. Look at all the towels. We don't have to use one a week. You can use two or three a day if you want to." I never thought about it like that. Because when I went to college, my towel. Now, I had more than one towel, but you don't use that one. That's for another day. Okay. Well, here's the point. Just because you were brought up one way doesn't mean that's the only way. So I've got to be open to listen to other ways of doing things. If I'm trying to force my way on others, then it's going to always cause conflict. When the Bible says two become one, it is not saying two become one or the other. You say, "Well, which one? Me?" No. Now, motivation for it is understanding the power in agreement. Everybody say power in agreement. Now, that's what really motivated Dr. Bridget and myself, because both of us were real stubborn, because both of us were used to having our way. She was a daddy's girl, and I was the baby in my family. I'm the baby. I always get my way. You understand? Because I'm the baby. Understand? After everybody else left, wasn't nobody home but me. I have to contend with nobody. I always got my way. Well, when I got married, guess what? I always want my way. Well, you got two folk who want their way and who's stubborn. Boy, you got a hotbed for all kind of confusion. No, thank God we were saved, because boy, I guess we wouldn't say we'd been cussing and... Yeah, thank God I was a real preacher. I didn't cuss and that kind of stuff, you know. Okay. Now, the scripture we just read you on submission, most people miss it. It says submit one to another. See, so it doesn't mean, when submission doesn't say, a lot of people like to go to another scripture that says, "Wives, submit to your husband." And the husband says, "You see that? Bible say you submit to me." This scripture comes before that, because it says, look, we submit to each other. In other words, we're moving this with an attitude that we've got to come to an agreement on things. Because this submission is an attitude that, look, I have your best interest at heart. You have my best interest at heart. So therefore, we always want to do what is best for the relationship. It's not a matter of who's right, but what's best. Everybody say, not who's right. but what's best. And so with that in mind, and then when we looked at the scripture and saw what the Bible promised us if we got in agreement, Psalms 133. If we could get in agreement, we found that God promised he would do some things for us. And we had to decide, is having my way more important than me having God's blessing on my life? Because I gotta tell you, until you're willing to drop your rocks, forget the hurt of the past, and remember you have forgiven the person. Because that's what, I remember what you did to him. I'll never do that again. I gotta tell you, you gotta be able to forgive, and then remember you have forgiven. And when the devil tries to bring that thing back up that hurt you in the past, that caused you to now have this suspicious attitude about your marriage and this negative attitude about your marriage, when he brings it up again, you have to remind yourself and the devil that you have forgiven. Don't keep bringing up the same old thing. Now, I got to tell you, before Dr. Bridget and I found out how to work this, how to work a good marriage, we hurt each other severely. Crazy. This crazy stuff we did. But when we found out what to do, we forgave each other. Not only did we forgive each other, but then we asked our children to forgive us. They didn't know what had gone on. They just laughing. We said, we want you to forgive mom and daddy. Go. They had, you know, because they were kids. They were little babies, you know. But we went through the whole process asking them to forgive us and tell them from now on, you'll see us live like God wants us to live. We've not lived before you like God wants us to. We dropped the rocks. And then we don't bring that past stuff up. We leave all that old foolish acting that we did in the past. We leave it there. We don't let a today situation cause us to go back and pick it up again. You got to be able to do this. And I got to tell you, that's one of the major sticking points. So you got to understand, if God don't help you, you ain't going to make it no way. You can't watch your mate 24/7. Amen. And we found out what God promised us, if we could get an agreement, it motivated us. And then we found out that it's not economically, you know, advantageous for us to be out of agreement. Too many blessings come on, we'll miss too many blessings. Verse 1 says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. I'm in Psalms 133. What did I tell you? Huh? Psalms 133? Okay, because some people are looking around. Verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. So it says in the place of unity, God commands blessings. It wouldn't be wonderful to have a home where God has commanded it to be blessed. Matthew 18:19, understand the power of agreement, getting motivated, getting this thing together so you can get God's power working in your life. It's the principle of agreement. And this whole thing about incompatibility is to get you frustrated to the point where you don't want to work at the principle of agreement anymore, where you start tolerating each other in a relationship. Amen. All right, verse 19. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touches anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So the Bible says if two of us can get into an agreement, that God will get involved in our lives. You see in our lives, it's God's involvement. What you see in our lives is the blessings of God on our lives. And that's why I'm so excited when I talk to people about marriage, because I tell them, if God can do it for us, he can do it for anybody. You're talking about two fools. We're two fools. But we understood, even though we had all these differences, that we had a covenant with God, that we had committed before God that we would live together. And two believers should be able to come to an agreement. Hallelujah. Now, marriage does not cure loneliness. Single people who say, I'm going to get married so I want to be alone, wrong. Bible says when Adam was alone, God says it's not good for him to be alone, but his alone state was not a lonely state. Turn to John chapter 8, and I'm going to wrap this up, and then we're going to break. Because the next part, I'm going to show you how to chart your course for a fulfilling marriage. Lay a foundation here. Understand that if you will partner together and decide to be partners and drop your rocks and start building a relationship, you can experience incredible joy. You can. Now, loneliness, everybody say loneliness. Loneliness is not the absence of human companionship. Loneliness, according to the Word of God, is the absence of the presence of God. Adam was in an alone state. And when God said it's not good, it was because God said, now for Adam's purpose to replenish the earth, he can't do it alone. So that alone state was not loneliness. It was he was in a state by which he could not fulfill God's assignment. But he wasn't lonely. All right? And the reason this is so important, a lot of folk who are married now can attest to the fact that, you know, if you don't understand this aloneness thing and this loneliness thing, you know, you can have serious, you can be married and still have this sense of being alone and lonely. See, I can spend hours studying the Bible. And even though I do all this talking here, I'm a real quiet person. Y'all can hardly imagine it. I'm a very quiet person at home. Like to be, children, very quiet person. So people would never imagine that. Now, when I'm here at work, I'm passionate. I'm talking here, talking there. When I go home, I go in my study. I stay there for hours. I can be sitting down with the family and just start thinking about Word and Revelation, and I'm gone. And they have to say, Earth to Ira, Earth to Ira, Earth to Daddy. Oh, yeah. Well, see, Bridget doesn't feel lonely because she's not expecting me to solve the loneliness issue. The loneliness issue is solved by relationship with God. Now let's see if Jesus can tell you, because you don't believe me. All right, watch this. Verse 14. Jesus answered and said, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Now drop down to verse 29. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. He says, look, because I know who I am, my identity. And my identity is apart from whoever around me. Not only do that, he says, so I know my identity. I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. And I know the Father is with me. And I'm doing what pleases the Father. That's the cure to loneliness. The cure to loneliness is being in the will of God and being consumed with doing God's will. And then it doesn't matter whether you're in a crowd or by yourself. You can never feel this loneliness. So it's a change in how I think. Because if my thinking is that somebody, human company, is going to eradicate loneliness, I can have company. And because they're not involved with me like I want them to be involved with me, I will still feel alone and be dissatisfied. And that's why, because a lot of men don't talk. A lot of men come home and they just don't talk, because men don't talk as much as women. Say what, men speak 12,000 words a day, women 25,000? Man half the day, when he comes home, he already spent all his words. You got much to say? Huh? Yeah. Okay. You follow me? And then you can say, well, I just wish I had somebody who would just talk to me. I bet you, Pastor, he'd talk to Dr. Preacher. Wrong. Because, see, your happiness is under your control. Amen. Happiness and the joy of life is under your control. Happiness is based on what's happening. Joy overrides happening. Joy is a thing out of the spirit that causes me to judge situations based on God's word. And the Bible says that joy becomes my strength. So I can be in the most hellish situation. I can still have joy. Because I know I'm an overcomer.